just want to welcome two guests. Anna's here. Anna Brown's here. So they are one of our mission partners. So good to have Anna. Are your kids here, or are you just here by yourself? All right, that's good enough. So, and then Grace Kim is here. Grace, you don't know Grace, but we got to know Grace in LA during the 815, and she gave an amazing tour of the Azusa Street Revival, the Bonnie Bray House, and then the church. And then as I was getting to know her, her calling and what she's been doing is pretty phenomenal. She's been working with Lou Engel. She's been in charge with the Million Women March and Prayer, and she's the leader for the Korean American Women and Korean Women, period. So she's been hosting Zoom prayer meetings, and men and women are invited, and so it's great to have Grace. Last night I was going to go and join a prayer meeting for South Korea, but I was feeling sick, and I like to share the joy of the Lord, not the germ of John, you know, so. And then, it's just good to see everyone. Andrew and Kent and Suzanne's here, okay. That didn't sound right. Suzanne's here. So we just came back from Jordan and Egypt. And I just want to thank everyone for praying for us. I when I go to these things, I never see it as something extrinsic to the church. Meaning it's not like, oh, this is what PJ does. It's deeply connected to our calling. Not everyone can go. A few of us do go. But the calling for our church is to raise up Hope Reformers, presence carriers for cities and nations. And even though I'm there, or just a few of us are there, you are involved with us in prayer. So your heart and spirit are there with us, and we feel it. You know, one of the more remarkable things in Egypt was that in the audience were people associated with Turkey, besides the missionaries, a young man who was a Muslim, became a believer, and he just recently got ordained. And to see that transformation, and then there was a couple from China that was there, and I just couldn't help but share that this is so meaningful, because in each of these places, the Lord spoke directly to the church about Turkey, about China, and even about Egypt, to me. Prophetically, many years, well, maybe about 20 years ago, God speaking through a young man, are you ready to dig the ancient wells? And I just said, yes. And I asked, where? And the young man said, Egypt. And I had no idea. I had not one soul connected to Egypt. And so when I went to Egypt the first time, it was such an inspirational thing. And so this is my third, and it is so rich and thick. Cairo is like New York in some other place. I mean, it's lively, but the presence of God, the heart of God, is at work. And Suzanne, even this morning, is like, oh, last night. Is it this morning? It doesn't matter whether it's last night or this morning. The point is, she said, I really love my time. She loves kids. Not everyone loves kids. Like, I just love John and Serena. That's about it, okay? But, like, other people's kids, I tolerate, okay? Or I see them as cute, but I don't, like, love them to such an extent that I want to serve them and be with them. But Suzanne's one of these rare folks that love kids, especially helping them encounter God. Kids were going up to heaven, they're prophesying. It was, she's pumped to come here and do the same thing with our kids, and the adults too, to go to heaven. And it wasn't imaginary. What the kids saw was like biblical, 12 gates or, like all these details. And it's like, wow. And so these trips are so important for me. And one of the benefits for me is Bible reading. In 98, when I was in China, that gave me new lens to read the book of Acts. Because when I was in China, all I did was read the Bible, and Acts came alive. Why? Because I saw present-day Acts, persecution, miracles, sort of intensity, healing, the hunger. The only thing different is Chinese names and places, but basically the same kind of urgency and dynamism, combination of persecution and hunger for God. And that just marked me. And so that's why when I came back, I said, look, it's hard for me to explain to you what happened, but if you could read the book of Acts and just imagine, you know. So it affects my Bible reading. It affects how I see God. Part of my message is because of what I saw in Egypt. And for us, we need to see God at work. I'm not suggesting everyone get on a plane, but if you do have the opportunity, that's a worthwhile investment. Better than a nice trip to Italy or France. Okay? If you really want to bless your life, pray about a mission trip. So this is an advertisement for first week of August. We're going to have a Thailand trip, VBS. Families are welcome. We see God at work. God's at work here. I'm not denying that. I'm not minimizing that at all. But to see God at work in really more desperate situation, people who don't have wealth, people don't have the comforts, people don't have Bible and church and safety, but to see people being touched, that really impacts you. Okay. And it's impacted me. It's marked me. I would say one of the greatest blessings in the last 5-6 years is through friendship with Andrew and being in these places. If you had asked me, where is North Macedonia? I would say someplace north. like Macedonia? You mean Macedon or like the Balkans? If you were asked me like a couple years ago, like name the countries, the Balkans, I go, that's Vulcan. Not, I would not even know, like, are you talking about like Star Trek or the Earth? But I've gotten to know the Balkans. Been to, Serbia, Bosnia, Albania. I'm going to be going to Albania again in November. So that area, again, it's through friendship with Andrew and his invitation to see, and it's not so much the place, but the people and God at work in people. Let me say, we of all people, we are so blessed to live in America, to pray when you want, to not go hungry. When you're sick, you could go to the hospital, you have clothes. There's so many blessings, and sometimes we don't see that because we don't know the contrast. So it's really helped me. And the people I meet inspire me. You know, the level of hunger and character, just hardships that people endure. And so we do these heart schools, and the image I got, Andrew, is they're at a banqueting table. I just love how Andrew and Noreen give the people the best. And we have a team, to a person, they give their best. You know. And so the image is the banqueting table. And this, you prepare a banquet for me where all my enemies can see me. You welcome me as an honor and guest. You know, Psalm 23:5. You know, parables of the great banquet. Song of Songs 2:4, he brought me to the banqueting house. His banner over me was love. So when I think of what's offered through the Heart School, it's like, come, this is the Lord's banquet. Come, get your heart healed. Get your orphan heart healed and become a son, know the heart of the Father. And by the way, we want to make sure you hear God's voice, you learn how to hear God's voice, you're going to prophesy, you're going to cast out demons, you're going to heal the sick. Everyone knows Josh here. I mean, he did the healing thing, and he called out an eye. It's one thing, hey, somebody, I got a picture of a lower back pain. Okay. It's not that risky, you know. Somebody, finger hurts. But the Lord spoke to him. There's an eye. All right, so a woman comes up. And then in this healing, you test it. You don't just, I'll pray for you and bye-bye. It's like, now can you see? And he prayed for her twice. She said, I couldn't see looking at the phone. It would be all blurry. Now I see lines. And then he prayed again because, you know, with my right, left eye, there's always like a black spot. That spot is gone. I mean, it's like in-time healing. Like, it's like, wow. And that evening, I felt the level of faith rise. And then with the prophetic team, it's sincere outpouring of the heart. So Kent was involved with that, a bunch of others. It's like the best that humans can give, people can give to another human being. Time and again, it is just, and again, I just want to acknowledge and thank Andrew and Noreen. They give them the best. And I would say our team does the best too. Very sincere. And people notice the teamwork. I mean, it is. It's the love of God at work. And so it's been a huge blessing for me. Okay. One of the neat things during this time was that John Arnott was here. We didn't know, but he had planned a trip to Korea. And so John was there with Carol like September 8th. I just wanted to time it. I didn't want to text them too early. He said, hey, by the way, Helen's brother's there, John Go and Kristen. He goes, oh, yeah, I got it. You know, so he and I were texting back and forth. And they got blessed in Korea. You know, and again, these friendships are through the heart school, John Arnott. And then Mia is with Genny, Nicole. They're in Izmir. Saw the church, Resurrection Church on the video. Like, it's like, wow, God, you are so good. And the couple that leads the house of prayer, they were there. God has spoken about the house of prayer. And through a very generous prayer for a couple, we got the bulk of the money. God's at work, people. God is at work. And God is at work here. Okay? God is at work. I'm not going to explain right now, but the question, I want you to consider this question. What is ministry really like? And everyone's called to be a minister. If you serve God or serve anyone, pray, you're a minister in that general way, general sense. Okay. So what is ministry really like? Okay. What does serving God in daily life look like? Okay. You may not have a picture. But if you do, just I want you to consider. When we answer such these questions, I think for many of us, we operate with certain myths. Myth number one. Okay. And if you don't, and so let's imagine you know you're not thinking about ministry or not really fully engaged in ministry, okay? Okay, that's the assumption. And so if I ask you these two questions, what is ministry really like? What does serving God in daily life look like? Maybe a follow-up, like, how do you think about ministry in your own life? And let's say you're not fully engaged right now, okay? So this is not for everyone. I think there's two natural thoughts that occur to a lot of people. The one is, only when I have it together can I serve God. Like, I'm waiting. I'm not serving God fully, but I'll do it when I have it together. Okay? Similarly, the second one can be phrased this way. Only when I'm all fixed up and healed up am I ready to be used by God. So if you're not really giving your heart to ministry and you've thought about it, well, I'm not ready. I don't have it together. Oh, I got to get all fixed up. Okay? And I'm going to call these the myths of have it together myth and all fixed up myth. There are two other thoughts that's kind of related, corollaries, if you will. Okay? And it goes like this. I'll serve God after I take care of these other things, you know. I'm going to serve God after I take care of my family, my finances, my parents. I'm going to then really think about serving God. But in the meantime, I got these other things to take care of. Or I'll serve God when I feel strong and ready. And I'll call these the other things first myth and strong and ready myth, okay? Now, if these myths are true, then nearly no one will serve the Lord. This is like the common law for most of us. Almost nobody will serve the Lord. By the way, I forgot to mention, Jim, thank you for preaching 2 weeks ago. P.I., thank you for preaching last week. As a pastor, I don't feel that bad not being here. I've been away 15 days. It felt like 3 months. But while I'm gone, I never feel sorry that you guys don't have me. It's like, hey, we got good preachers. The first time I realized this was many years ago when I went to Hawaii for the first time. And for some reason, maybe it's my sort of egotism, I thought the church would collapse if I'm not there. So it was many years ago, and I'm in Kona, and I'm at the Aloha, and Sunday comes and goes, and the church did not disappear. I go, oh my God. The church, KPCR, could just go on without me. I wasn't sad at all. I was like a realization. And I'm thinking, and the Lord kind of poked at me. Oh, you think you got to be there? No, I'm sorry, Jesus. As long as you're there, I'm okay. And so when I do go away, I know like Sundays and other days we have great leaders, you know, and God is still doing things. But I just do want to say thank you in person, Jim. I'm PI. But if these myths are true, nearly no one would serve the Lord. But the fact is, for all of us, life is too busy. It is too hard. And we rarely feel fully prepared or adequate. Okay? That's the reality. Maybe my voice is the lone voice, but my sense is I think many of us feel that way. Like, I got too much on my plate. You know, I'm confused. I need more healing. Okay. Now, to answer to this myth, I want to read a passage. Okay. And this thought came to me, the theme of this message came to me while I was in Egypt, especially. We were in two places, first week in Jordan, which is just fun. They're nearby one another, but they feel so different. Andrew, I don't know if it's true with you, but they feel like Jordan is light and fun and young people from different regions. The host, they're a beautiful young couple. Just, you know, God as it were, just. Egypt is more thick. It's like, ooh, it's like a thick stew. You know, ooh, this is a lot of stuff happening. But especially in Egypt, as we're doing prophetic ministry, and through the prophetic ministry, I'm getting to know people. It's not like they're sharing their life. So me and Suzanne teamed up in Egypt. We'll pray, and then they'll get to share a little bit about their life. But the first kind of insight into their life is through hearing God's heart and getting some insight about what's happening in their lives. And I remember one couple, they just sat down. I said, you got challenges. And the Lord just showed me family, finance, and ministry. It's hard. And so from that experience, I was reflecting, and yet they're they're given over to God to do these hard ministry, reaching out to Muslims, even though they don't have the money, they don't have everything there. They're still serving the Lord. And as I was thinking about it, I go, oh my goodness, that's been the case all through the Bible. I think that's the norm. And so that's why I came across this theme. I go, my goodness. I think the normal life of a minister in general is, despite the hardship, you still serve the Lord. Despite not everything coming together, you still pray and hope and fight for somebody else. Okay. So that was my mindset. Okay, so I want us to look at the passage now. And so as I look at this passage, it just reminds me, for someone like Apostle Paul and his band of missionaries, they didn't have it easy at all. And yet they did tremendous things in the name of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. This is the paradox of life and ministry. And that is, in this world, it is hard. In the case of Paul, very hard. Persecution, hunger, abandonment, friends dissing him, misunderstanding, accusation, imprisonment. I mean, and he ends up with his head being chopped off. It just did not get easy. But yet, that's not the dominating theme. The dominating thing is this treasure of the gospel, but it's not just gospel as news or information. The treasure is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ as Lord. That's what they're preaching. It's the reality of God in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And that is in carry by frail, broken human bodies. There's a picture I want to show. The first one. These are coins found off the shore of Israel. Treasures, coins. I mean, I could have found pictures of jewels. Man. So Suzanne and I went to the museum in Cairo. I think all East Asian, but especially the Chinese, they love gold. If you want to see gold, go to Egypt. Not just bars of gold, but gold shaped beautifully. I mean, it's amazing. Treasures. So this is just a picture of the treasure that's in us, in our relationship with the living God, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the glory of God displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. Our salvation, those are treasures, eternal treasures. No man could have manufactured that. It's given as a gift. This treasure's in us, it's with us. But it's in what? The second picture. Alfred, yeah, all right. He's thinking about F1. Anyway, jars of clay, regular household items, not decorated, just merely functional to carry water or olive oil. And I like this picture because it's not like a museum. It's just a bunch of them just found where it's usually found. When it's not in use, it's kind of bunched together in a closet or a room. And so Paul uses this metaphor, a picture of life and ministry. We are jars of clay, but what glorious jars of clay we are. Because what we house is the glory of God, is Jesus Christ. In this life, we will suffer the powers of death, the brokenness. Okay? These are all conditions of the broken world still. Being knocked down, being weak, being persecuted, hard-pressed. These conditions will be absent in the new heavens and the new earth. No one in heaven is going to walk around, I'm perplexed. Like, you're in the wrong place, buddy. I'm torn down. I'm tired. Okay. You got the wrong script, buddy. Look around you. In the new heavens and the new earth, it's going to be glorious. You're going to feel like strong. My thinking, you could fly. If I'm flying in my dreams, I'm definitely flying in heaven. I just got to make sure I could slow down and not run into other people. But these are the conditions of this world. Broken, fallen, and yet in the middle of the broken world, God's at work. God's redeeming things, saving people, healing people. It's just tremendous. And so it's a reality. Jesus and the ministry that he is doing, that he's done and he's doing now, it's reality. Like when I read the Bible, there is no like hyperbole. There's no like delusion. There's no wishful thinking here. It's like, my goodness, when I read the Bible, like, this is reality. Nothing is sugar-coated. It's just spoken and told as they are. And so when I read this, it speaks to me. Speaks to me in my situation. And when I'm in Egypt and I get to know these people, it just speaks to me like, wow, I want to say to my Egyptian brothers and sisters, by the way, they've been bothering me a lot. I should not have gotten onto Facebook and said yes to that one person because now there is a line of Egyptian friends who are, and now I'm stuck. If I diss one person, then they're going to be upset. Now I'm checking, do we have any mutual friends from this group? Because if not, then I don't know you, but if there's mutual friends, I feel bad. Yes. I'm just going to not open up my Facebook. But when I see their lives and how they're serving the Lord and the vision that they're going with, it really is deeply inspirational to me personally. In other words, I got nothing to complain. Like for me, after it was done, guess what we did? Me and we want to get a nice sleep, so we got a hotel near the airport. Okay. It wasn't that expensive, with taxes of maybe $145. We were at the hotel for 4 hours. But the 3 hours of sleep was worth it, because the flight back was 16 hours, and I'm thinking, like, wow, I have the luxury of getting on a plane and coming back home. Even though Suzanne doesn't have a job, we're not so poor. I could order food at Burger King at the Cairo airport, which was like $12. And I'm thinking, is this more expensive than the U.S.? Like, but I have the luxury to do that. I could say, yeah, I want the Whopper with cheese, please. And that's not the situation for most of our Egyptian friends. They don't have that luxury. The point is, despite that, they are serving the Lord and giving their best. And when I know that, it moves me. It stirs me. I say, that's how you live. That's how you live. I definitely want to live that way. So this metaphor answers the question, what is ministry and life like? It's both. It's not easy. It's not meant to be easy. Life has struggles of its own, but do it. Give yourselves, make yourself available to be a minister in Jesus Christ. So the jars of clay that we are, I mean, it incorporates, includes our weakness, bodily weakness, limitations of our understanding, even our struggles in our faith. And it includes challenging circumstances, loved ones who are sick, different things. It just includes it. Life is messy. It would be really nice if it was everything was ordered and then you cleanly do ministry. It isn't like that. It's just not like that. That's just not reality. And the great news is God is in the midst. God is never turned off. The person who's never surprised is God, Jesus. If something bad happens, it's like, oh no. He doesn't have that voice. Okay. That sounds like Casper. What was that character in Saturday Night Live that thing? Oh no. Gumby. No, I don't know. It doesn't matter. John, come back to the earth. Okay, here we go. Jesus is not surprised. He is not surprised. Meaning he knows. But he doesn't say, you know what, John, life is too hard. 20-year timeout. He doesn't say that. He said, John, as he spoke to Paul, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in what? In your strength. No, it doesn't say that. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. The Lord recognizes our weakness, but for the Lord, he works through the weakness. Because when we are weak, we depend on him. It has to be God that's going to answer. If we're strong all the time, then we will be minimally confused. We're going to say, I did that. Mm-hmm. I did that. But if you're weak, he said, I can't do it. God, you got to do it. And he says, yes, that's how it works. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power, God's power, is made perfect in your weakness. That's the match. We offer up our weakness. He offers us his power. Okay? That's how it works. That's why it's unbiblical to think, only when I'm ready, strong, prepared, got it together, got my education, I'm ready. It doesn't work that way. What would be better is, Lord, I hear your call, but I don't feel ready. I don't know this. I don't know that. I don't have this connection. I can't speak. I mean, that's like the Moses complaint. I can't. I stutter. Moses, listen, it's not you, it's me. My presence will go with you. It's my presence. It's me. It's not you. It's not your intelligence. It's not your giftedness. It's me in you, me with you. And so when we realize that, and then our life gets really simple. And that is, if indeed God calls us, then we sign up. Even though you feel inadequate. I would say, good that you're feeling inadequate. Because that's being realistic. Okay. He who is in you is greater than he who is outside, the enemy. The truth is, if God is in you, you it's like a math. You plus infinity equals infinity. Okay? If God is with you, that's like infinity. You're tapping into infinity. Okay. And so anything, infinity is greater than any number or set of number. Okay. With an N term, okay? Any. You could go to 500,000 and it ends there. No. Infinity is far greater. So what God is saying is, if I'm calling you, your only response is yes or no. Not, I'm not ready. I don't have it. If God is calling you, it's to say yes. Okay? I'm not saying don't be ready. That's not my point. My point is God works through real life, and real life for us is filled with conflict, struggle, sense of weakness, inadequacy, insufficiency, all these things that to our natural minds add up to the view that I can't do it. That's partly true. You can't do it. Only God can do it. Okay? I hate to embarrass Andrew, but one of the more powerful, touching stories for me when I hear Andrew's testimony is he is in prison. And yet, his healing, part of his healing, part of his worship was to worship the Lord in prison. He was ministering unto the Lord. Despite people thinking he's going nuts because he's jumping. Like, cuckoo. I don't know cuckoo in Turkish. In Spanish, it's local. But that episode just moves me terribly. So what does that say? That tells me that in any situation, I have the opportunity to at least minister unto the Lord by giving him worship, and I could also pray for somebody. That's what Paul is doing. He's in prison, and he's praying for people that he's writing to. He's not consumed with self-pity. Like, in each case, under house arrest, in a dungeon, he is in prayer. So when you read, like, Ephesians and Philippians, my heart is thankful, I'm joyful, praying for you. Like, Paul, like, are you on vacation in Hawaii? No, I'm in prison. The circumstance does not dictate his level of joy. As long as he has breath, he will be a man of prayer. That is such a testimony to the reality of Jesus in him. And so when we consider this, when I consider these things, whether it's Andrew or Paul, you know, like, wow, in each and every situation, I have the opportunity at least to minister to the Lord, to bless his heart. And I can, with words, with concentration, pray for others. As long as I have breath, I could do that. I get to choose. And it's this mindset I want to convey to all of you, okay? As I mentioned, of all people on the face of the earth, you are in the top 0.0001 percentile in terms of money, comfort, freedom, access to knowledge and Christian literature and music. We have the full access. Like we are at the top echelon. We are at the very top of those people most blessed. So the question is, do you want to serve the Lord? Do you want to serve the Lord? And if you say yes, then you will be more blessed. You start blessed, but you will be incredibly more blessed. God is the opposite of a stingy God. It's not like he, oh, I need people to serve me. I need people to bless me. Oh, I'm so sad. He's not like that. It's a gift. God is full of joy and purpose. He goes, oh, I want to share the richness of life. I'm going to call these people and I'm going to ask them to, I'm going to invite them to give their life, that they will die to themselves and live for me, because in return is eternal glory. In return is the filling of the Holy Spirit. In return is the presence of God. In return is a fellowship of sharing in Christ's suffering. In return are these priceless things, things that cannot be bought. And so when the Lord asks us to serve him, it is indirectly an invitation to a most blessed life. Okay? God loves you. God loves you in your weakness. God loves you in your struggle. But that's not what he magnifies. That's not what he amplifies. That's not what he thinks in terms of what you can do. Okay? What he's looking for is either a yes or a no. That's how Jesus talked to Peter, James, and John and others. Hey guys, you think you're convinced? Come, drop your nets, follow me. Follow me. So I want us to pray through this, okay? I don't know where you are. I'm not calling you to be ministers, missionaries, that's not it. But it's a heart made open to serve the Lord. It could be an intercession. Doesn't really matter what form. But it's a heart to say, Lord, here I am. Send me. Here I am. There are really no reasons. There may be excuses, but there are no legitimate reasons to hold you back. Okay? So I just want to maybe give ourselves about a minute in silence, and I want to for you to consider, like, dialogue with